Well, praise the Lord. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you would turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. And you said, well, if you're doing a series on Nehemiah, why are you in Ezra? Well, the Old Testament used to be Ezra. Nehemiah was actually one book, the beginning of the canon. And they are parallels. And so in order to get to Nehemiah, you got to go through Ezra. And so we've been talking on a series on to rebuild and not relax. And I really believe, as we've talked in the last couple of weeks, that I believe that God is opening the door for the church to have an incredible impact in this hour and in this generation. He's opening the door for an incredible moment for the church. And we have to step into that moment and take advantage of the opportunity that God gives us as a church. Because I believe that as we live in these last days, there's going to be many broken people that God is going to send our way. And if a true church has the ability to mend the wounds of those that are broken, those that are hurting, and help them again reestablish back their walk with God and to restore them back to right relationship. And I believe that's the anointing that's coming on the church. We began the last few weeks talking about the 2,500-year-old story of the Jews who were brought out of captivity. We left off where the Jews had been brought out of captivity by a king that came on the scene by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus the Great. The Jews had been in 70 years of captivity because of their centuries of disobedience towards God. And somewhere around 535 B.C., there came King Cyrus, who overcame Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and delivered the children of Israel out of bondage and out of Babylon. He came and freed them. Not only did he come and free them, but he set them free and said and gave them permission to return back to Jerusalem to again to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls. He was favorable to the people of God. He wasn't a man that was holy, nor was he a godly man. But he was a man that God used in a moment. Matter of fact, the book of Ezra tells us in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that through the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, King Cyrus's heart was stirred. And because of that stirring, he was allowing the children of Israel. He saw his name in prophecy 150 years before he was even born. And it stirred his heart. How many know if you heard your name in prophecy 150 years before you were born, it would stir you towards God. And he let the children of Israel go back. And he said these words. He said, God has put into my hands the kingdoms of the world. And he has given me the privilege to allow the people to go back and rebuild the temple again in Jerusalem. I begin to think about Cyrus and begin to think about him. You know, he wasn't a man that was holy. But the children of Israel kept engaging with him because he was a man that was willing to do and offered and was willing to allow them to work with what God was calling them to do to help build the kingdom. How many know God holds the hearts of men and leadership and kings and those whom he puts in authority? How many know God can stir the heart of even the wicked toward his purpose? And so God, through the stirring of King Cyrus's heart, opened the doors and allowed the children of Israel to return. But the interesting thing was is that though there was an estimation, as I told you last week, that Dr. Zakin had told me, there were close to 250,000 to 500,000 people that were in Babylon at the time in the surrounding area, but only 50,000 went back. You would think that after 70 years of captivity and being away from God, that when those doors opened, that everyone would have a desire to go back and rebuild again and reestablish worship again. Not so was the case. Only 50,000. And I began to ask him, I said, what would you think the reason was? He said, because the economic times were so good, that Babylon had been so good to the children of Israel, to the Jews. They had assimilated into the culture. And they would rather sit in Babylon and allow God's moral law and His personal convictions die than to rise up and be a remnant that would restore a nation back to God. They were a people that just decided they would just remain in bondage instead of rebuild. They would rather be in the security of unrighteousness than to rebuild a nation and give it back to God. I'm telling you, there's a little bit of that apathy that we see in the church. In the sense that sometimes, unless things hit our own house, we very rarely are moved toward the things of God. Unless it's your house that has to deal with a drug-addicted son or daughter. Unless it's your house that has to deal with suicide or divorce or deal with a transgender or gay or have to deal with some of the things that culturally in our society that are coming against families. But as long as your family's safe and okay, then we don't have to worry about restoring a nation back to God. I've told you, just like Cyrus was sympathetic to the children of Israel, I believe that this election has allowed us to have a president who's sympathetic at least towards the things of God. You may not agree with everything he does, but at least he's sympathetic to allowing the people of God to be the people of God. Amen. I'm not going to measure whether he's a Christian or whether he's not a Christian. I'm too busy to worry about that. But I'm telling you, God can move on the hearts of a leader to be sympathetic to reestablishing. I told you last week, this is about the kingdom of God. It's not about religion. It's about the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe God is going to allow us. This is a time when we need discernment, when we need to respond prayerfully, actively. It is a season that should motivate you and I to pray harder, to work harder, to seek God more diligently than we've ever sought Him before. Because the window that has opened to us could soon close. And we need to take every advantage that God has given us. And if we do not act as a church, you're no different than the 150,000 or 200,000 that stayed back in Ezra's day and Nehemiah's day and did nothing. If we don't move, if we don't change, if we don't begin to move towards the things of God, you and I are no different than those who remained on that day. And we will miss our opportunity in time to do something great and wonderful for God. God's beginning to raise the church up again. We saw that in Ezra 2, all the provision came in. The provision, the preparation, all of the permission had came and to effectively rebuild. And they were sent back to rebuild the temple and the wall and the city. The temple represented their spiritual lives and their relationship with God. The wall represented their resolve. And many times in Scripture, a wall was a sign of a witness. A fortified city, a strong city was a sign that a city was strong. It was also boundaries. To set boundaries, to allow them to go back and rebuild the wall that had been burned down. But not only that, rebuild the city, rebuild their natural lives. Here's what's amazing. When you see in Scripture, when God brings a restoration to a city or to a nation, it's not just God's people that are blessed. The whole nation becomes blessed. I'm telling you, if God begins to move in this nation, if God's people will be who God's created us to be, it just won't be God's people that rise to blessing. Even those that are around that are not Christians will receive the blessing of God. When a nation serves God, the whole nation rises. When righteousness is in the city gates, when holiness is the foundation, and purity is the foundation where men stand, the whole city rises. And everyone is established. But what happened because only 50,000 went back, which should have taken a few weeks or a few months, took them 90 years to do. The slow pace, the delay, the distractions that began to happen. There was this delay in God's will. There was this delay in destiny. What God meant to happen in a short period of time took 90 years because not everybody was on board. And it became a delay. I want to tell you, a lot of times God's delays in our life is not because God doesn't want to work. It's not because God doesn't have a desire to move. Listen, I believe God will move in this nation again. I believe He wants to move in this nation again. I don't believe that it's not God's will that He would. I believe He's just waiting for the church to position itself so that He can. He's looking for some folks who will rebuild again. Some folks who will reestablish again and bring back to this nation again what the principles that God had founded it upon. And then we'll see God move again. It took them close to 90 years. And I don't know about you, but that 150,000 that stayed, that 200,000 missed their moment. They missed their moment. I want to tell you, they relaxed instead of taking advantage of the moment that God gave them. I'm here to tell you this morning, the sinner is not relaxing. The sinner is not being laid back. The sinner is not standing and waiting. I want to read this to you this morning. There are times in human history when God does unusual things with unusual people for the benefit of His people. There are times when spiritual winds and political winds converge so that epic, historical, miraculous things can happen. But God's people must seize the day with courage and rebuild their own lives. Strive to rebuild the lives of others and work to make the entire spiritual, biological, and national family better. The time is now. Let's rebuild and not relax. There's a moment in history when the winds politically and the winds spiritually blow the same way. And God uses that for the church to get on board so that God can advance the kingdom and bring the church into what He's called the church to be. It's an opportunity that we have, but what happens when we begin to see this world fall apart and God positions us? We're going to learn to always see the enemy's, part of the enemy's strategy is to remove the church out of its love zone. If the enemy can get you out of your love zone, if he can get you to a place to where you fail to love people, you fail to care about where people are, if he can get you thinking about you and yourself instead of a hurting, dying world, if he can move you out of the love zone, then what he's done is you've lost compassion and you don't see a nation like God sees a nation. And I believe that the reason why we have to always be moving towards God is so that we do not let the love zone in us. There has to be a safe place for the sinner. There has to be a safe place for the broken. There has to be a safe place for the hurting. There has to be a safe place for those that have walked through tragedy to come in and find a place of rest. God wants to restore that back to the church, and we've been given a moment of opportunity, and it's time to rebuild and not relax. And the 50,000 return with provision. And I want to talk just a few minutes this morning about the components of rebuilding, the components of a rebuilt life, the components of rebuilding a foundation, relaying a foundation for God. How do you do that? How do you relay a foundation? Here in Ezra chapter 3, we see as they begin their journey back. Verse 1, it says, "And when the seventh month had come..." Now, I just read a couple of verses, and I'm going to stop you there. It said, when the seventh month was the most pious month of all of the Jewish calendar. It was the month of Tishri. It was Rosh Hashanah. It was the month of the new year. It was the month of the Day of Atonement. It was the month where the Feast of Tabernacles would take place. It was a pious month for the Jewish nation. Isn't it amazing that God would begin to send them back in the very month that represented new beginning, that represented a fresh start, that represented the confession of sin. Isn't it good that God renews His mercies in our life every day? His mercies are new every morning. Isn't it good God allows second chances? Isn't it good God allows fresh starts? Isn't it good that we can bring our concerns and our sins to the cross and be forgiven at this moment, and God allows us to get up fresh and clean again. God allows us to start over. God loves fresh starts. And that remnant left out of Babylon, headed to Jerusalem. It said, and when they left in the seventh month, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Isn't that a powerful verse of Scripture? They gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. There's a unity that began there. There's a unity that started. Goes on to say, then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, and the priest, and Zerubbabel, and all his brethren arose and built the altar of God on Israel to offer burnt offerings on him, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The Bible said they reestablished the altar. They rebuilt the altar. The first thing they did was built an altar and began to bring offerings to God. They began to celebrate the feast of that month. And if you go down to verse 5, it says, afterward they offered the regular burnt offering and those for the new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered freewill offerings to the Lord. For the first day of the seventh month began the offer, the burnt offerings of the Lord. Although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and for food and drink and oil to the people. And then it said, and then they began to bring cedar logs of Lebanon to Joppa according to the permission that was given to them by Cyrus the king. They went first and they began to lay the foundation. They went as one man unto Jerusalem. First of all, this morning, what I want you to see is this. What are the foundational components of a rebuilt life? What are the foundational components of a rebuilt life? Number one, they committed to being a part of a unified people, a unified church. Listen, if we're ever going to relay and rebuild the foundation again, what God first has to do is create a unity in the body of Christ. There's got to be a unity that's built first. It's got to be what comes first. Rebuilding requires being a part of a unified people. It said, and when they went to Jerusalem, they gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Now, this may be Christianity 101 to some of you, but I'm here to tell you this morning that as God opens the window of opportunity for us as a church, there's got to be a unifying of the church before God will ever make progress in this nation. And whether that be corporately, whether that be in this church or in this city or around, there has to be a unifying factor that brings us together as one man working unto the Lord. I want you to go to a passage of Scripture for me, with me, found in Ephesians 4:16. Now I want you to hang with me for a minute, because I got to play this out as a teacher. And y'all know that I'm not a teacher. But I want to lay this out to you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. I want to read this to you. There has to be a unifying in the body. The perfect starting point to unity is understanding that we need one another. For any church to grow and any church to be significant and have an impact, we have to understand that we need one another. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see what? As we see the day approaching. Forsake not yourself with the assembling of yourselves together and coming together. Did you know there's 40 one another's in Scripture? In the New Testament, 40 times the word one another is used as a sign of unity in the body. The Hebrew writer said, do not forsake your assembling of yourselves together. It is a principle that is throughout the Old New Testament. The coming together, the foundation of building a foundation, of working together and being a body that is together. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 to you. It's a very powerful verse of Scripture. Actually, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ. What's that tell us? It tells us that Christ is the head of the church. How many know Jesus is the head of the church? How many know our denomination or whatever you... That's not the head of the church. We don't have a pope. We have a Savior. We have a Christ who's risen. He is the head. He's the head of the church. And so everything that's done by the church must be done for Him and not for us. And verse 16, it goes on to say, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Listen to me. The effectiveness of the working of the body is that everyone does their share. And causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a powerful word. That's a scripture that should be remembered. But there's a word that blew off the page at me when I began to read that. There's a word that I saw that is used, that Paul uses throughout the New Testament, that just catapulted off the page and caught my eye when I was reading that. And then I began to study it, and all of a sudden I got goosebumps all over me when I began to read it. I was shouting inside. I thought, this is a powerful word. I want you to look at this word. There's a word there that is used in verse 16. It said, the whole body, joined and knitted together by every joint supplies. Amen. Every joint supplies. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean, every joint that supplies? What does that mean? I believe that when God's people come into agreement with one another, there is a supernatural provision that comes from God through unity. I'm telling you, what we accomplish is not in our strength. What we do is not because of us. And though God has given us giftings and given you giftings to make hayway, without the supernatural power of the supplies of the Holy Spirit, we could not accomplish what God asks us to do. It said we fit it together jointly with His supplies. Now let me tell you what this word means. I love this word. It comes from a compound word. Every joint supplies. First of all, epi means choreo in the Greek. Epi means to come upon. It means to come upon. Choreo means one who fully furnishes a choir or dance in unity. It's where we get the word choreograph. It means to come upon. In other words, what's it saying here in Ephesians? Paul is saying when the body of Christ is jointly fit together, up comes upon the church and unity. Like a choreographer who choreographs the church. And it comes upon us. There is a supply to meet the needs of what the church is doing. It's choreo. It's an interesting word. What does a choreographer do? It's where we get our word choreographer. They set the stage. They coordinate the music. They coordinate the dances and the drama. See, back in Roman world, the Greek theater was very important. In fact, choreos, which was a word, was also another word for a benefactor. One who not only took care of the stage and the arranging and the supplies of the finance and the food and the costuming and the salaries and the production. In other words, everyone in the Ephesian church that heard this word, epichoreogos, understood that it meant that there, this choreogos means to be choreographed. There was one who would choreograph the unity of that theater or that show or that work. I'm here to tell you there is a choreographer. His name is Jesus, and He choreographs the church. He takes your gift and my gift. And He takes that gift and He brings them together. And He brings every supply that is needed in order for those to work together. And then He adds His supernatural power to that gift. And all of a sudden, just like a theater, just like a play, just like a song, just like a dance, God brings it together and they work in unison together to accomplish what God has wanted them to accomplish. There's a supernatural supply that comes from the great choreographer who is Christ Jesus. Woo! The key is knitted and fitly jointed together as one. Knitly joined together as one. Fitly joined together as one. If that's not a word of unity, I don't know what a word of unity is. I'm telling you, if God's going to rebuild the church again, if we're going to reestablish America again, the American church has got to figure out who they are, what they represent, what we stand for, what we're going to preach, what we're going to stand. I'm telling you, we're so mixed up today, we have no idea what we believe. Because we're just too worried about pleasing everybody in the church, making everybody happy. I'm here to tell you, God is looking for some unity. And when there's unity, He'll choreograph the work. Hallelujah. Thank God. Isn't it amazing as this church over the years, isn't it amazing that God sends the right people into this church when we need the right people? We get ready to do something, and all of a sudden God sends the right person in. I've seen in 5 years where we've had the vision or prayed to do something and step on it by faith, and all of a sudden God will bring the person with that gifting into this body. Why? Because when there's unity, God will choreograph the work. He'll supply what's needed in order to finish what God has called us to do. Whew. I'm going to stay calm. I ain't going to get too happy. I'm here to tell you, I'm just waiting for the church to get it. I'm just waiting for the church to get it. I'm just waiting for the church to get it. I'm telling you, if the church could find unity, we could change the world. We could change this nation. Now I'm telling you, that word is all through the New Testament. Let me just take you to a couple places. Thank you very much, Pastor. I was going to ask, but I'm glad you offered. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Are y'all ready? I don't know if you're ready for this. I don't know if you're ready. This is so good. I don't know if you're ready. It's so good. I don't know if you're ready. Huh? So I'm just going to force feed you this morning. Can I just force feed you? Huh? Y'all so... some of y'all so used to milk and you're so malnourished because you don't read the Word of God. Woo! Open up, baby. It's time to take some meat. Let's do some force feeding this morning. Philippians 1:19. Paul understood this. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Look what it... Oh, my God. I can't believe it. Philippians 1:19. Y'all there? Everybody there? Listen to this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. This is Paul. Through your prayers... and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Woo! Now look. Look. Paul said, I know my deliverance is coming. How did he know that while he was in prison? This is a prison epistle that he wrote while he was in jail at Philippi. He said, I know my deliverance is coming. How did he know that? What did he say? He said, I know it because when God's people pray, the supply of the Spirit. When there's unity in prayer, there's a supply of the Spirit. When there's unity in the body, there's a supply of the Spirit. Do you realize that we as a church have the ability through the prayer of unity to help people walk through their own deliverances? You believe because you have people praying for you, God has worked in your life. Because people called your name before God, God added the supernatural supply to deliver you out of whatever you came out of because somebody prayed for you. Ha ha. We say, well, we'll just pray for... We get up and we say these grandma, mamby-pamby, out-of-date, broke-down prayers. It don't mean nothing. Lord bless them, Lord... I'm here to tell you, if the church learns how to intercede for one another, woo, if we ever get a hold of it, and understand that when someone comes in here hurting, and the church begins to pray, their deliverance is just around the corner. How many know that when they're going through something, they throw it up on the prayer chain? It's just not something we do religiously, but it's to go out to some people that'll touch God, and God will supply the deliverance that needs of the prayer of the body. It's unity. That's unity. Woo! God will choreograph your prayer need. He'll choreograph your prayer need. Hallelujah. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Woo! It's hot in here. I'm going to pass out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I need my rag. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verses 10 and 11. We know that through prayer and the unity of the church, God will bring deliverance. Look at this. And also found in the second letter of Corinthians, look what he says in verse 10 and 11. Now may he who supplies, see that word? There's that word again. There's that word choreograph. There's that word supply again. It's all over the place. There's that word. He said, and he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply the multiply the seed that has been sown for increase, for fruits of your righteousness. For while you were enriched in everything, for all liberty which causes thanksgiving through us to God. What is he saying here? What does that mean? It means that God, what he's doing is that God is supplying seed to those who sow. Woo! What does it mean? It means that God is looking for a generous church. God is looking for people that want to sow into the kingdom. Another word in translation may mean that he bountifully gives, or that he enriches, as some translation says. He gives seed to the sower, to those that sow. That word enriched means to be enriched in all liberty, causing thanksgiving through us to God. In the Greek, it means one who is free from pretense or hypocrisy, not seeking self, but open-hearted manifestation of itself in generosity. It really means this. The root word means a single-hearted faith. It means that God will supply the seed for the sower to churches and to God's people who are doing God's work. Amen. Can I tell you something? God will always provide for whatever He asks us to do. God will always meet the need. If there is unity in the body, God will supply it. If there's unity in the body, if there's a spirit of generosity in this body, if there's a liberty that's in this body, if we're sow into the kingdom and sow, listen, I'm telling you, you begin to sow into a city, God will give you plenty enough to take care of what He calls you to do. Well, why would we spend that money giving them drug addicts free this and free that? Why would we spend all that money getting them people to hope over heroin or getting them to our fire? Why would we do that? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the supply is not on you, it's on Him. And as long as there's seed for the sower, God will supply to meet the need that He calls us to do. That's why if God says feed 5,000, you better feed 5,000. You say, well, preacher, that's going to take everything we got. That's all right. He knows how to build it back up again. I'm telling you, some of you have never been able to believe God for five cents, let alone enough to supply. Listen, we pray selfishly most of the time. We say, God, meet my bills. Meet my need. God, meet my need. Let me tell you, you let a spirit of generosity gets on you, God won't only meet your need, but He'll meet the needs of everybody around you. There'll be more for you. There'll be enough for you. There'll be enough for your neighbor. There'll be enough for that crazy cousin you got that's always begging. I'm telling you, you get a spirit of generosity on you, God will touch a nation and a world if the spirit of generosity will get on it. I'm telling you, it's what needs to happen in the church. This supply, this supernatural supply. If we're going to rebuild a nation, the church needs to learn how to be generous. The church needs to learn how to be generous again. Whew. I'm telling you, single-hearted in their faith. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whew. Glory. He supplies seed for the sower. He supplies everything that's needed for the church. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying this. He's saying that God will supply the gifts of the Holy Spirit for those who minister. Those who minister, God will choreograph everything they need. Man, I got that picture this morning of God choreographing this church. Just like a big choreographer, Holy Spirit going through this body and tapping on people that got giftings in their life, challenging them to a place to serve. Challenge them to a place to serve God. We'll begin to allow God to choreograph this church as we begin to help a nation rebuild. And the way a nation is going to rebuild is that we again begin to lay the foundation of the unity of the body of Christ. It's a powerful word. When you go back to Ephesians 4:16, it says, fitly joined together. The word means that they're in harmony. The sum of harmony comes together. Lego means to speak. In other words, that together in harmony, they say the word of faith. To be fitly joined together as God supplies means that they're one voice. Fitly joined together, there's one sound and one voice that comes from them. Every joint is the word ligament, every supply. Man, this is a powerful thing. It means that it takes us in the right relationship. The last verse of Scripture I want to show you in this point is this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. It says this. Once we know that God is our supply, our supernatural supply, when it comes to the unity of the body, when it comes to jointly fitting us together with our giftings, seed to sow, ministering, we come back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. And this is what it says. And whom the whole building, being fitly together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You understand that? That once we find unity and we're fitted together, what do? We grow into a holy temple in the Lord. So first of all, the rebuild requires a commitment to unity. Second point this morning, it'll be my last one, is that the rebuild requires people of prayer. It's a requirement. Requires people to be people of prayer. You say, well, that's simplistic. I want to show you something very powerful in Scripture. I want to show you something. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. God is looking for a church that prays. Not only a church that's unified, but if we're going to rebuild, we have to be a church of intercession. A church of intercession. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22. Actually, let me set this up for you. Daniel, he's in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar's about ready to kill all of the wise men because none of them can interpret the dreams that he's having.
And Daniel goes and pleads his case and says, just give us a short time to answer the king. The king was ready to wipe them all out. The Bible said that Daniel and all of his colleagues got together and began to pray. He said, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Verse 20. For whom wisdom and might are His. Verse 21, it says, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises them up. What's Daniel saying? God's the one who controls the seasons. God's the one who puts kings in authority. God is the one that orchestrates the world. We just need to walk in obedience and God will put everything that is in place that needs to be in place. Daniel's praying. Now this is the first year of Cyrus's reign. He had not yet got to Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus has now entered into the northern kingdoms and he is conquering the northern kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is there waiting and waiting. And it's the first year of Cyrus's reign. And here Daniel and his colleagues have got together. And God is revealing to him His plan. And in verse 22, this is what He says. He says, and He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and light that dwells with Him. And I thank You and praise You, O God of your fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. And have now made known to me what we have asked of You. And for You have made known to us the king's demands. What is Daniel saying? You get what's happening here? What happened was even before Cyrus came on the scene, Daniel began to pray the will of God through understanding. Do you understand, even before God moves in America, that through intercession, God can prepare us for revival? I believe God acted quicker because Daniel was in intercession. Because Daniel was in prayer. Daniel was seeking God. And I believe that God moved quicker because Daniel was interceding even before Cyrus came on the scene. He was getting it. He said, God, You have revealed the secrets to me. You have revealed the fact of the kings that You have put in place and the kings that You don't. God had revealed in that time. Now, here's what the powerful thing is. He was able to pull that together and to pray it into existence. See, if the church rebuilds and we rebuild prayer in the church, I really believe that what we're experiencing now is an answer to prayer and intercession over the years. I believe the grace that God is showing on this nation for a short time is because the intercession that has gone on. God is getting ready to move again. But it takes the intercession of God's people. It takes the intercession. Listen, you say, well, how in the world, as the church, are we going to have deal with the media that's going on? How many know the media is crazy? Y'all know they're crazy, right? How are we going to deal with all of education that says there is no God? The atheistic movement that's moving and spreading throughout this nation. How do we deal with Hollywood whose message is that God, there is no room for God? How do you deal with that as a church that tries to stay in unity and waits for the supply of God? You deal with it through the power of intercession. You deal with it through prayer. The Bible says you pull down those things. You pull down those spiritual powers and wickedness that are in high places. God will give you the strategy even before it happens. But we've not trusted prayer. I want to close with this morning. Adam, if you'd come. Hallelujah. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to close with this morning. Whew. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you that prayer and intercession attracts the anointing of God? That's why this church should always be praying. That's why there should always be prayer. That's why we should always be interceding. I'm telling you, it's become such a buzzword, we've lost how to pray and intercede. Most of us, the only time we pray is when we're in a bind and need a miracle. Then all of a sudden, we want to talk to God. I'm here to tell you that if God will bring unity back to the church and revive an intercession in the church, God will begin to rebuild a nation through prayer. Let me show you how that works. Ephesians chapter 2. I love this passage. I believe every Christian ought to memorize Ephesians 2. Listen to this. And you, He made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Woo! I said you, who He made alive, who was once dead in your trespasses and sins. Woo! We could end right there. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The Bible says, He's made you alive who was dead in your trespasses of sin, in which you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you walked according to the leading and the guidance and the trajectory that this world was on. That the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit of God, the Spirit was at work now in the sons of disobedience. In other words, it's active. In other words, what Paul is saying is, you were dead in your trespasses of sin. You used to walk according to the path and the ways of this world, but through deliverance, you no longer walk after or towards the court. And the Bible tells us it's a spirit. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It is a spirit. Among whom also you once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by natural children of wrath, just as the others. But God, you conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and by the nature of the children of wrath, just as others. But God, you once were, but God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved you and loved us. Now, can I correct some theology? Let me tell you what I'm tired of hearing. People say, I hear it all the time, I'm going to correct your theology. Can I pastor you a moment? People get up and say, well, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all have sin. So here's what that does. When you make that confession, it tells the believer there's no need for change, because what it tells them is you're exactly like they are, and so they don't have a need to change. Paul said it like this. He said, you once walked according to the course of this world and by the lust of the flesh, but by God's grace you no longer walk that. Listen, I am not a sinner. I am a saint that sins. Y'all hearing me? I don't sin. I'm not a sinner. I don't wake up every day and go out and practice sin and do whatever I want to do and live however I want to live. Huh? Why? I used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air and the course of this world, but God, by His grace, set me free. I no longer walk as they used to walk. Ah! Y'all hearing me? You say, well, that's arrogant. Let me tell you, that's not arrogant. Because I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I don't stand under my own umbrella, sweetheart. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't mean I don't sin. I don't practice sin. I don't go have affairs on my wife. I don't go and do things that God's Word tells me not to do. When I got saved, I didn't run around and sleep with my boyfriend. I didn't still run the clubs after God changed my life. Y'all need to hear me. This is what the world needs to hear. We're deceiving a whole generation into thinking that they're okay. I'm telling you, when Jesus sets you free, you are free. Ah! Old things pass away, and all things become new. Hallelujah! You say you don't make mistakes? I make mistakes all the time. But when the Holy Spirit puts His finger on my life, I get it right. I get it back right again. Woo! And the problem is the church is walking around going, well, we're just like the world. We're just like the world. I'm going to tell you, you get a hold of the fact that you're not like the world, and you get your identity in Christ Jesus, and His righteousness gets imputed unto you. You'll walk different, live different, act different, worship different. You say, well, what do those people got? I'll tell you what they got. They got a good old dose of religion. Okay, all right. That's a lead balloon. But I'm going to preach it. I'm just going to preach it if it's all right. I'm just going to go ahead and preach it. Because somebody's got to tell this generation, you just don't get into heaven just because you want to be into heaven. I'm telling you, He died on a cross. His blood was shed. There was great price for you that was paid that you could be free. There was a cost to it. All He says is that you are to walk in obedience to the accordance of His Word. And He, listen, Jesus died for you. Woo. Man, that's good news. But God, who is rich in His mercy, can somebody say mercy? Because of His great love? Somebody say love? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. And He just didn't leave you there. He just didn't leave you there. He said this in verse 6. He raised us up together. And made us what? To sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Woo! He's lifted you above this world. He's lifted you above Hollywood. He's lifted you above the media. He's lifted you above the sinner. He's lifted you above, and you sit next to Him in heavenly places. Woo! That's why, Raymond, I can say on March 1st, 1987, Antioch Baptist Church, Johnson City, Tennessee, 1410 Antioch Road, Johnson City, Classroom 102 at 10 minutes to 11. Paul Garland was teaching out of the book of Acts. I gave my life to Christ. And it was my but God. It was my but God moment. It was my but God moment when I was walking to the course of the world, the trajectory the world had me on. But God, through His rich in His mercy, came down and touched me right there. But God, in His mercy, touched me. I was forever changed at that moment. Never to look back. Never to go back. Never to think backwards again. Never even to allow it to enter into my mind. And now I don't walk in my strength, but His strength. He is on the inside. Old things have passed away. And all things have become new. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah.